Amen. Indeed, the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. One of those timeless truths that carry us through every day of our lives. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to meet me in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39 this morning. We continue in our study of Joseph. We saw last week that we talked about Joseph's response to the difficulties and the challenges that were brought to him as a result of his brothers and others not wanting to be in relationship with him. We looked at the response of the brothers and their anger toward Joseph, and we've talked about Joseph's background. We also talked about the dreams that Joseph had and how he was loved by his father. God was at work in all these things to put Joseph in the position, and he is still at work in the story of Joseph as we turn our attention to Genesis, chapter 39. I think it's important for us to remember that God is at work in all things, particularly as we come to the book of Genesis, chapter 39, and we continue in this story of Joseph. And this is true for Joseph, but it is no less true for you. The Lord is at work in all things in your life, and the Lord is with you at all times. And we'll come to that as we come to the conclusion of our message. I think what I'm going to do is we're going to try to ultimately answer the question, how do we deal with temptation when it comes to us? It is one of these messages that is timelessly true. It may not be immediately applicable in your life. It may not be something that you think, well, I'm not dealing with a lot of temptation right now, but I can assure you that you have dealt with it and you will deal with it again. It is the reality of the world in which we live. And so this is always an applicable message. And I think if you come to Genesis chapter 39, you read the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife, and you don't focus your attention to some degree on how to respond to temptation, how to deal with temptation when it comes your way, you will have missed a golden opportunity to really grab a hold of what God is trying to teach you, or what God is teaching you through the story and the life of Joseph. Joseph, as we've said, is an Old Testament version of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning he is one who saves the people of God. And that's true when we get to the story of Joseph. We call this a type of Christ. In other words, we see in Joseph the shadows of one, or Joseph foreshadows one who will come after him, who will fully do what Joseph has sought to do, God will use to fully save his people from their sins and make them right with him. And so as we turn our attention to Genesis 39, I would ask that you would just pause and pray for me. And after I pray, I'm just going to work my way through the text this morning, through this portion of the narrative, and just make comments as we read it. I'm not going to read it all in one succession and go back. We're just going to work our way through it together. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time together. We thank you for the goodness you've given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for Joseph, who points us to Jesus. Jesus is a better Joseph. Joseph suffered unjustly. Joseph was sold into captivity. Joseph had to spend 13 years in captivity and in prison before he was elevated to the position of leadership in Pharaoh's court. Joseph ultimately was the one who provided grain under the wisdom that you gave to him. He's ultimately the one who provided grain for your people and saved them in the midst of the famine. He was unjustly and unfairly treated by his brothers and by others, pointing us to the one who was indeed unfairly treated by his brothers and rejected by the ones to whom he had come. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was crucified. He was dead. He was buried. But praise be to your name, you raised him on the third day. And so in some ways we see a lot of similarities. Joseph left for dead, but yet you raised him up. And Lord, we pray that as we study the story of Joseph, in particular how to deal with temptation, that you'll point our eyes not just to Joseph, but beyond him, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great fulfillment of the promise to save the world for yourself. We ask all these things in Christ's name, and him we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there, down to Egypt. Now I want to pause here for a second and note that chapter 38 is a weird story. Read it on your own time. It's a story of Judah and Tamar. And so take a moment to read that on your own time. I'm not going to go through that. Once you read it, you'll understand why I'm not going to go through that in this particular setting. But we last read of Joseph in the end of chapter 37, and we pick it back up in the beginning of chapter 39. And I think Moses, the writer, the author here, is gives us a little bit of background to the story of Joseph in verse 1. And I think, interestingly, really ties together much of what we already see in the Old Testament, particularly the book of Genesis prior to this. Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. He was brought down to Egypt. Now, you remember in chapter 37, his brothers sold him into slavery, particularly sold them to a group of people. There in verse 1, we see that group of people named as the Ishmaelites. Now, that name may ring a bell for you, and it should, because in Genesis chapter 12 through about chapter 22 or so, we have the story of Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham is given a promise from God in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis that he's going to have an offspring, a son, and from his offspring is going to be a great nation, that God is promising to bring the nations back together. Just by way of context, Genesis chapter 11 is the story of the Tower of Babel, where the people thought they could build a temple up to God. They could make their way to God. They were going to look at us, how great we are. If we work together, we're going to make this great name for ourselves. We're going to be known all over the world, and we'll build up a temple to God, and we'll get to God, and we'll have a great name ourselves, and we'll make for ourselves a great name. They'll rob God of His glory. And God said, I can't have that. And so Genesis chapter 11, you know, He dispersed them and sent them on their way and mixed up their tongues, and they could no longer speak and communicate with the same language. And He was dispersed them among the world, different parts of the world. And in Genesis chapter 12, He begins the process of bringing from the multitude of nations, the multitude of languages, bringing for Himself and creating for Himself a people. In the story of Abraham. And Abraham decides, because he is a sinner just like you and I are, he decides he's going to take matters into his own hand. He doesn't want to wait on God. And so Sarah and Abraham put together this plot where he is going to go and have a relationship with Hagar, his wife's maidservant. The offspring of that relationship is Ishmael. Sarah gets jealous. They force Ishmael out. And from that point on, there's enmity between the offspring of Ishmael and the offspring of Isaac, who is ultimately the child through whom the world will be blessed. Interestingly, today's Pentecost, and day of Pentecost, the apostles were able to speak in different languages. Everybody heard of Jesus in their own language. They came to faith in Him across languages, across ethnic bounds. And so we see the reverse of that curse in Acts chapter 2, and it continues on today as people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, I spent too much time there, as I usually do. But it's tying together. They sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites, a rival nation, a brother nation. Verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of the Egyptian master. The Egyptian master is Potiphar. Verse 3. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. That's Potiphar. And he made him an overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time he made him overseer of his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house, that's Potiphar, for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and the field. Let's stop right there and note here something in particular that's very important. The Lord was with Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery to the Ishmaelites. This is chattel slavery. This is not some type of bond servanthood. This is not some type of indentured servant that maybe we would refer to sometimes when you look at the New Testament. This is chattel slavery as we would know it today. He was literally sold to the Ishmaelites. They literally owned him. They took him to Egypt and they literally sold him into the hands of Potiphar. Now Potiphar literally owns Joseph. But even in the midst of all of that, we're told in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and even in the midst of that, he became a successful man in the context of his enslavement. He didn't become successful the way you and I would measure success as free men and free women. Right? He became successful in the context of his enslavement. And we're told exactly what that is in verse 3 and following. Before he was successful, and Potiphar raised him up to the chief steward of his house. He was still owned, he was still enslaved, but he was now the head slave, as it were, in the house of Potiphar. This is not some type of, and I repeat, I'm 100% on this, I believe this wholeheartedly, this is not some type of employment. Okay? The Lord is with him even in the midst of that hardship and raises him up. And the Lord is blessing not just Joseph, but blessing Potiphar through him and through Joseph's work and for Joseph's sake. And all that Potiphar had was blessed. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and the field. Joseph was working hard and producing much for his master. He was trusted, by his master, Potiphar. Joseph is, as well as you could in that context, Joseph is receiving and enjoying the blessing of the Lord. That's not too hard for us to think about in our society, is it? When we seem to be walking in the Lord and things seem to be going really well for us, right? It's not hard for us to say the Lord blessed us. It's not uncommon to have people say things like, the Lord blessed us with a house, the Lord blessed us with a car, the Lord blessed us with a good job, the Lord blessed us with obedient children, the Lord blessed us, right, with a good educational degree, the Lord blessed us, right, with a good future husband, the Lord blessed us with a wonderful future wife, the Lord blessed us in a variety of ways. It's not uncommon to say that at all, when things are going well, right? That's what we hear. And you'll hear that all over the country, and you'll hear that all over the podcast, you'll hear it all over the YouTube. You'll hear it if you're listening to preachers, regardless of where they are, for the most part, unless it's Westboro Baptist Church, you're going to hear the Lord blessed us, and the Lord will bless you, and the best is yet to come. You're going to hear that language because that's the language we like to think about in a prosperous world. The Lord was with Joseph. Hold the thought here, though. The Lord was with him. Remember the context, enslaved in Potiphar's house, though entrusted with much responsibility and trusted by Potiphar. But he's still enslaved. The Lord blessed him. Things are going well. The Lord blessed him. Hold that thought in your mind, though, because what we find here, verse 6 and following is, so he left, that's Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's charge. Because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Potiphar found himself in a situation where the only thing he had to worry about was what he was going to eat in the morning, at noon, and at night, and what he was going to drink. He had no concern at all with his life. This is Potiphar living in what we would refer to as the lap of luxury. No responsibilities. But that's not good for Potiphar. It's not good for Joseph. And it's certainly not good for Potiphar's wife. Pick it up here at the end of verse 6, beginning of a new paragraph in my page. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. God had made him a handsome man. And he was well suited for the work that he had. He was a very, very good person. Verse 7. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything back from me except you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or go to be with her. Now, I want to pause here and make a comment about the situation in which Joseph found himself. Everything seems to be going well. Even in the context, everything seems to be going well. And if you are in that situation where you are enjoying prosperity, pleasure, pain-free life, great possessions, just be careful because the devil is always lurking. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 that our great enemy is the devil, and he is lurking around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. And it is oftentimes when things are going exceptionally well for us, or things are going good for us, or when we're not focused in on the challenges before us, that he seeks to tempt us. Now, for Joseph in this particular case, temptation came in the form of sexual temptation. Apparently Potiphar's wife was a beautiful woman. She had a desire for Joseph, who himself was a handsome man and a man of great appearance. But she wanted to have an affair with him. She wanted to lie with him. But that's not always the case. The devil often uses, especially in the modern world, sexuality as a way in which he seeks to tempt the people. And he does it in the context of fulfillment. He does it in the context of passion and pleasure, right? And of course, Potiphar didn't care about anything but what he ate, so he wasn't paying a lot of attention to his wife either, as we could tell here. That was a bad situation for Potiphar. He had kind of checked out. He was passive. The natural tendency for men, I'll say this, men, the natural tendency for us is to be passive and check out. And then not to be actively engaged. And we have somebody to take care of our needs. We'll have fun. We'll have the pleasure, right? There is many ways which the Egyptian society in which Potiphar lived, especially in his status in society, is very similar to the modern American one. Pleasure, prosperity, fun, passion, possessions. He had them at his fingertips. There's a reason why our society is becoming more licentious. There's a reason why our society is reflecting more the ways of the devil and not the ways of God. We have been lulled into, as a society, into the worship of the gods of prosperity and pleasure. The majority of Christian churches, especially the mega churches, if you listen to those pastors, and this is clearly evident, and if you just take some time to listen to them, they'll say things like, the best is yet to come. God wants to unlock His passion in you. God wants to use you to do something great. Ordinary is no longer cool and exciting in those contexts, in those majority of those mega churches. God's always wanting to take you to the next level, make your career better, make your life better, make your marriage better. And so we have all these steps to do it, but the idea is that it's not cool to grow up, to get a degree, education or not, and to have a job, have maybe a family, live within 5 miles of your family and enjoy life. That's not cool anymore, because it's all about embracing the passion, going farther, getting more possessions, grabbing more things. It's all about pleasure. It's all about meeting and achieving the highest standard that you can achieve. And the power of God is not for the salvation of sinners, it's to unlock the passion in you, to use you as we advance. And God wants you to help yourself. And worship's about your experience. And worship's about how hard you praise. And worship's about, because God's going to be pleased with that. Elevation comes to mind. When you think about that mindset, Potiphar's dealing with that. Be on the lookout. So here the devil's tempting Potiphar, pulling Potiphar away, right? Not that Potiphar is a Christian, not that Potiphar is even a Hebrew, not that Potiphar knows anything about the God of the Bible, but the devil is pulling him away. And so we can see in the life of Potiphar the reality of where the devil is trying to take Joseph. And Joseph finds himself in a very busy circumstances, very busy situation. He's got a lot to do. He's a chief steward of the house. He is responsible not just for what takes place in the home. He's responsible for what takes place outside the home. All really, really good things. All greatly blessed by the Lord. And it's all there, but he's got to juggle to keep it all up. And so the temptation for him comes at the time where he's busiest. Doing all a lot of good things, stressed out because of that, it comes to him in that circumstance. There's also a sense in which Joseph is being recognized. You see what Joseph said? Potiphar has told Joseph, "Look, there's nobody greater than me in this, greater than you in this house. You're the best I got." And he's been recognized. He's been patted on the back for his goodness, for his faithfulness, for his acumen, for his abilities. He's worked hard and he's received recognition. What happens to Joseph, or what the devil hopes has happened to Joseph, is what often happens to us. He gets lulled. The devil hopes he can find Joseph being lulled into a false sense of security. God's blessing me. And as long as God's blessing me, as long as God's using me, I can do whatever I want to do. So the devil lures him into this, kind of tries to lure him into this false sense of security. That's the context of which the devil comes to try to tempt Joseph, and he uses a beautiful woman to do it. But again, your temptation may be something very different than this. Your temptation may be to fall back into different partying habits. Your temptation may be to go off and pursue the things that make you happiest, whether it be in the field or whether it be something that you do with hunting or whatever. Your temptation may be to work more harder and more. As long as things are going well, I got to keep going and neglect the family. Your temptation may be to want to start causing division in the marriage, to say, you know what, I'm not quite as fulfilled here. Let me start pursuing other goals and other desires. Who knows what your temptation is, but I can promise you this, it will come to you, and the devil will be knocking at your door, and he will be standing at the doorpost, and he will be ready to devour. And so Joseph here gives us a wonderful, wonderful lesson on how to address it and deal with it, and you and I need to learn from him so that we'll be ready. He's either there now or he's coming, and so be ready. Verse 8, but Joseph refused his master's wife and said, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Let's stop right here. First of all, Joseph refuses. But before I get into that steadfast refusal and his insistence on saying no to the temptation, look at the motivation behind it. First of all, you see in verse 9, my master, end of verse 8, first of verse 9, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He has put everything that he has in charge of me, or in my charge. And so the master entrusts things to Joseph. The master trusts Joseph. Then in verse 9, he is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except for you or his wife. And then the end, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You need to understand, first of all, Joseph in the story of the text, in the logic of the narrative, Joseph says, I'm worried about what my master may think. I can't do this to my master. I can't do this to the other people in my life. And then he goes even deeper than that, and he says, I can't do this against God. So let me start there and break it back down. Number one, how do you deal with it? Well, first of all, you've got to realize that your sin is ultimately a sin against God. When I sin, when you sin, and this is conviction on my heart, as always, and it should be a conviction on every one of us, because none of us are imperfect on this side of heaven, and we will get to heaven one day where there'll be no sin. But when we sin against God, first and foremost. Joseph here has this identity which is remarkable. Why is he concerned with God? There's no reason for Joseph to be concerned about God, the God of the Bible, unless God is working in his life and God has preserved him. He understands that he is first and foremost a child of the living God. He's been rejected by his family. He's now been entered into a paganistic society in Egypt where there is no affirmation of the God of the Bible. Why is he consumed with this? Well, God is at work in his life, and he understands first and foremost when he sins against God. God is holy and just. David understood this after he writes the psalm after his sin with Bathsheba, and he says in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. Now, he committed a sin with Bathsheba, and he committed murder. To murder her husband. But he says, ultimately, I've sinned against you, God. You got to understand, when you and I sin, we got to understand we sin first and foremost against God. We have a responsibility to Him. Then that responsibility to Him filters down in our lives, and we have responsibility to each other. Again, our society is me, me, me. And we want to look at me and how I think I should be recognized, and you better use the pronouns that I say you better use to refer to me, or you're going to have hell to pay, literally, in our society. And that carries over, and that worship of the modern self carries over. I want fulfillment. I want peace. I want what I want. I want blessing. I want what I want. I want to have fun. God wants me. I want to be happy, and therefore God wants me to be happy. And so we're so consumed with ourselves. But what we need to understand biblically, it's God, we, before me. You are a part of His people, but you're part of His created order. And it is we before me. And so I have a responsibility to God, the Creator, and I have a responsibility to you, my fellow creation. And you have one to me. We've got it reversed. That's what happens when you think that you got here by cosmic accident, by the way. Who cares what anybody else thinks? If the world's been evolving for millions of years and it came from a cesspool of stuff and a single cell organism eventually somehow came about that and life evolved over time, then who cares what anybody else thinks? All I worry about is me. You know what? This is the logical conclusion to Darwin's survival of the fittest. If I'm fit, you're not. Sorry. I win. But if God made it with a purpose, and He made all of us in His image, then we have a responsibility to Him and to each other. Joseph understands this biblical worldview radically different than the worldview of Egypt, than the worldview of contemporary America. Concerned with God, concerned with Potiphar, and therefore he's steadfast in saying no. He's firm in his refusal. He understood that he has an authority structure he has to honor, and he says no. And then the last thing he does is he gets out of Dodge. Gets him in trouble. I won't finish it. You finish it this afternoon. But what happens to him ultimately is he refuses. She continually comes to him day by day. One day he goes in, she catches him, and she tries to pull him into bed with her, and he refuses. And as he leaves, she grabs a hold of his garment, and he does one of those moves where he kind of lets the coat get, kind of a James Bond move, you know, to get out of the coat, to get out of the house, and he flees. And then she's mad and angry because he rejected her. And so then she tells a story, a lie on him that ultimately puts him in prison because he was seeking to do the right thing. Now, two final lessons for us this morning. In addition to understanding how to deal with it, first of all, understanding our sin is a sin against God, sin against each other. Remaining steadfast in our no through the power of God's Spirit as we celebrate, and then as we walk away from it to get the heck out of Dodge as we need to flee and get away from the temptation. Right? Whatever that temptation may be in your life, we need to understand that sometimes even doing the right thing is going to land us in trouble. We do not live in a just world. This idea, this new emphasis on justice is an important emphasis because we do not live in a just world. We should all recognize that. And so we're at times going to suffer for doing the right thing. Again, Joseph is a precursor to Jesus. Luke chapter 4, Jesus, when he is baptized, and everybody recognizes who he is. John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3 says, that's the Messiah. And everybody starts to follow him. The Holy Spirit, whose entrance in the world we celebrate today, drives him into the wilderness. And Jesus undergoes temptation in ways that you and I will never undergo temptation, but he does it for you and he does it for me. But if it's not too, if our Savior's not too good to endure it, what makes us think we are? So as the Holy Spirit goes out into the wilderness, he is tempted by the devil, and then ultimately the Holy Spirit leads Jesus through his life, and you know that Jesus is ultimately crucified for your sake and for mine. Through that crucifixion, he saves us from our sins. Joseph gets put in prison for another period of time because he did the right thing. Sometimes, friends, you've got to understand that when you do the right thing to the glory of God, you're going to suffer in this world. But here's the beauty of what we find at the end. As we saw at the beginning, when things were going really well in verses 2 through 4, three times we heard this phrase, the Lord was with Joseph, the Lord caused all that he did succeed. Let me read these words to us as I wrap it up in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. For us, when things are going great, we have no problem understanding where the Lord is. But when things are going bad, we say, where is the Lord? Does the Lord not care? Is the Lord not blessing me? I mean, I thought He was supposed to bless those who are faithful. And sometimes when you pursue the Lord and when you do the right thing, you're going to suffer consequences in an evil world, a world that's opposed to the Lord. But here's the beauty. And when Joseph was thrown in prison, the Lord was with him. The same God who was with him when He blessed him in Potiphar's house is the same God with him in the dungeon of the prison. The same God that was with him when he was born to Rachel is the same God who was with him when he was in the dungeon in prison. Here's the thing. God will always be with you. And the only thing God promises you and me as far as a blessing is that the Lord will be our portion and He will be with us regardless of what happens. And so if you do the right thing, you suffer for doing the right thing, guess what? The God of glory will put balm on your soul and He will mend your broken hearts. He will give you joy in the pain. And as we sing, bitterness comes in the night, but joy comes in the morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Joseph's life testifies to that. What do you do? The devil's going to tell you, well, if you don't do this, do this. God doesn't care. If you don't do this, you're going to suffer. If you don't do this, then you're not going to have any blessing. And you've got to say, no, my God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And I'm going to stand fast on Christ. For He is my portion. Joseph's story is a wonderful story. If you don't pull that out of Genesis 39, you've missed a golden opportunity. Because here's the reality. Servants of Christ and the servants of God throughout the Scriptures and throughout history have been tempted in the same ways. The devil doesn't change his tactics. And many of them have fallen. And only a few have succeeded. And Joseph teaches us how to succeed in faith. And the Lord Jesus has given us a renewed relationship and given us His Spirit, which we celebrate today. That Spirit that empowers us to live as children. Your identity, first and foremost, is a redeemed child of the living God. We live to His glory. We have the help of His Spirit in our lives. We remain steadfast. We fight the temptations with all that we have. And we're going to fail, but God's gracious to forgive. And we keep fighting. We walk away when it's too much. And we get out of there. As the psalmist says, flee evil as if you are running from the den of a viper. I'm terrified of snakes. Been doing some yard work. Bunch of leaves on the ground. I'm constantly moving something ready to flee. That ought to be our posture when it comes to the temptations. Do what we need to do, but always be ready to flee the temptation. When it's there. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this word. We pray that You'll help us as we walk our way through it. It's tough. It's a tough world we live in. When things are going well, we're busy, we got a lot going on, which is all of us, every one of us. And we're connected so well, connected to everything. And we oftentimes are busier than we need to be because we think we're more important than we really are because we're constantly communicating and constantly connected. But when we've got a lot going on in our lives, a lot of good things, we're experiencing Your blessing. We're in a great danger. And some of us have just checked out, like Potiphar, because our lives have been so easily taken care of. We're in great danger. And so, Father, we pray that when the devil does come knocking and come around, we will see him as he is. He will come dressed as a sheep, but Lord, help us to see him as a wolf, as a lion seeking to devour. Help us to stand firm. Help us to trust you. Help us to walk with you and to flee the temptations. And even if we suffer for it, help us to know and find our hope in you, for you are a God who is fully our portion. You have promised to give us all things. And that is not material, not a material promise. That's a promise that says you've given us all things because you've given us yourself in Christ and in your Spirit. And all things flow from you, the Creator and Sustainer and Redeemer of all things. Lord, it is in Christ we pray. Amen.